says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Let's pause for a moment so that we can utilize 1 John 1:9. Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we can come together on a Sunday afternoon to worship you in spirit and in truth. We know that this is important for us as believers in Christ. We are living in a world and a culture that has views that go contrary to your word. And unless we draw daily from the scriptures, it's very possible that we too would be influenced and go astray based on what we're seeing, based on what we're hearing. And so I pray, Father, that as we look into your word this afternoon, that you would help us to see the things that you would want us to see so that we can make adjustments where necessary. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this afternoon we're going to look at what's called biblical religion. Biblical religion, and I have commented on this in the past, and I had pointed out that religion, in fact, sometimes when you talk to people about your faith, we often say, well, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, and that is true. But there is such a thing as biblical religion. There is such a thing that is acceptable to God as far as religion is concerned. And so I'm going to confine our study this afternoon to a passage in James chapter 1. I'm not sure why this is coming out distorted like that. Let me see if I can try this again. How's that? So this is taken at the very tail end of James. James chapter 1. And it says the following, these two verses. If anyone among you thinks he is righteous or religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit orphans, visit widows in their trouble, and, doesn't stop there, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So if you look at these two verses, the believer should control their words, which is what we see in 26, bridle his tongue. And the believer should reach out to those in need. Specifically in context, it's the orphans and the widows in their trouble. It's very interesting when you look at this. He's talking to the believers. He's talking to the brethren. You discover this in verse 2 of James 1. And he says, if anyone among you, if you really think you're religious, well, let me check you out as far as your words. Your mouth will tell me where you stand. Don't show me your actions. We start with the mouth. If he thinks he's religious but does not control his speech, you're deceiving yourself. A lot of people can do things on the external, but their words are loaded with things that would go contrary and be in direct violation to this one verse. Imagine, James is saying in the very opening of James chapter 1, he says, if you think you're religious, good. Let's test this. How's your speech? Because if you fail in speech, and we're going to see later on, that it controls the entire body. If you fail in speech, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving your own heart. And in fact, that religion is what? Useless. Have you ever been called useless before?
Yes.
What does it actually mean to be useless? Anybody know? What's useless mean?
No value.
Not worth anything.
Not worth anything. No value, Melissa? Unworthy. Not worth anything. No value. Anything else? Useless?
Just occupying space.
Just occupying space? Not good for anything. So you got all this stuff going on, but your speech is flawed. You're useless. Well, it's the religion that's useless. I want to stress that. It's the religion that you're doing is useless. So, verse 26 is pretty clear. If he thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle. What's a bridle do? Not a bride. A bridle. Huh? Control. The horses. So what does it do? You pull on one side, it turns. Pull on the other side, it turns. Have you ever ridden on a horse before? You pull left, right, and wherever you pull, it kind of goes the direction that you pull. So if you can't pull or control your tongue, then it doesn't matter what you're doing. Because it's the words that are very revealing about what's going on the inside. Anybody can do things on the outside. Anybody can do things on the external. But if the internal is not where it's supposed to be, it's going to come out in the form of words. And just to be clear, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. There's a timing here. You visit them when they're in trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we'll look at that very tale and how do you keep yourself unspotted from the world. So let's look at 26. Let's break this down. If anyone among you, let's just look at the top here of verse 26. If anyone among you, it's referring to brethren, thinks he's religious. Doikeo is the word for thinks. It's not talking about looking and examining other people's actions. It's talking about the person who thinks he's religious. Doikeo. What he's thinking. You know what? I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. If he thinks he is religious. That's the opening of verse 26. The word religious means someone who is careful to keep external service to God. A religious person here is a pious or self-righteous person, someone who is devoted to or worships God. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But he perceives himself as a godly person. There's nothing wrong with perceiving that you're a godly person. But we're going to see in just a moment. The way that you can tell if it's consistent with God's thinking is, how's your words? So right here, just without continuing, If anyone among you, referring to the brethren, according to verse 2, if anyone thinks he's religious, thrakos is the word for religious, and it's someone who is very pious, someone who is devoted to worshiping God, doing things for God. He perceives himself as godly. On the surface, there's nothing wrong. It's what happens after this part of the sentence of this verse. It's okay to have a perception and you think and you're aiming to be godly, but he says, which we'll see in a moment, that it's going to depend on your words. See, it's common for people to reduce obedience to God to the performance of various religious activities. They're different. Religious routines and activities is not necessarily the same thing as obeying God. Often believers substitute human performance of rules and rituals for daily Christ-like living. This verse is not a reference to hypocrites, religious hypocrites, but to sincere, unfruitful believers. He's not talking about hypocrites. He's talking about the person who actually believes he's godly. The word religious means to observe a very careful outward form of worship. It is to be religiously meticulous. These might include attendance at church, Bible class, Bible studies, prayer meetings, and so on. But that's stuff. That's doing things. That may not necessarily mean that you're obeying God. You remember what it says in 1 Samuel 15:22? Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? To obey is better than sacrifice. Burnt offerings was a way to make peace with God. And he says, if I had to pick between one or the other, obedience trumps your works for me. His desire is that we would obey him even before we would serve him. It's only when we know him that we're in a better position to serve him. But there's that fine line between religious routines and activities and obeying God. And I think sometimes, not necessarily here, some churches get caught up with the busyness of church where they fail to develop or even have a relationship with God. And we'll establish that in a moment. I'm not necessarily picking on anyone here, but I think this is important for us to see. That if we're reminded with verse 26 and 27 of the importance of what's taking place on the inside, then I think that's going to take our relationship with God to the next level. He's not opposed to serving and doing things. In fact, what does he say? Visit the orphans and widows during their time of trouble. But it's preceded with what are you talking about during the day-to-day affairs of life? How are you speaking to your spouse? How do you speak with your coworkers? How do you speak to your neighbors? So before you visit orphans and widows, what's going on the inside? Because otherwise it's going to be what? Useless. That type of religion is useless. So if anyone thinks he's religious, we're going to see in just a moment, it's useless. There are several reasons why obedience to God is better than making sacrifices or offerings to Him. One, disobedience is an act of rebellion. Would you agree? Disobedience is an act of rebellion. How do you know if you are obeying Him unless you know what He says? You can't feel your way through the Christian life. It has to be through objective truth. He has invested 66 books. He has invested His time to communicate to us through 66 books those things that He wants us to know. And there's no way we can apply the things that He expects from us without knowing Him through His Word. So, disobedience is an act of rebellion. Number two, disobedience is not godly living, it's sinful. And when you're in sin or you're living a life that's sinful, you automatically are now out of fellowship with God Himself. And you've been here long enough to know that when you're out of fellowship with God, you're on your own. You have no power, no impact, nothing except your salvation. But there's no way that you're going to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's no way that you're going to be able to make informed or sound decisions from a position of strength, because you've cut yourself from God when you live in a way that would be classified as sinful. So it's an act of rebellion. Disobedience is sinful. Disobedience disrespects God, God's Word. How many books has He left us? It's a lot of books. You think He wants us to read? Do you think if He wanted to just summarize it all and put it into one book, do you think He could have? He could do anything, I suppose. But He didn't leave us one book. The Bible is not one book, correct? 66. So you think He wants us to study and show ourselves to prove? A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Oh, is that in His Word too? Study. It's an imperative. It's a command. And fourth, disobedience is based on looking good to other people rather than to God. Look at what I'm doing. I'm not saying you guys are saying this, but typically what tends to happen, people will show off and say what they're doing for the Lord. That's been my experience, not necessarily in every case, from what I've seen. In our human attempts to look good in serving God, there is the temptation to perform certain religious duties rather than truly obeying God. So, good activities such as giving money to charity, attending church services, praying in public are not as important to God as obeying His commands. Those are important, but those are second to obedience to Him. By the way, we also have people who do religious activities who are actually lost. Let's revisit a passage that you're all familiar with. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? The answer is yes, they did. But Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So I wonder who's going to fall under this category. Beginning with verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. This is frightening when you really think about it. So they're going to be using his name, Jesus, Lord, Savior, Son of God, King of Kings. Lord, Lord. Those who speak that way, not everyone will enter. And although they prophesied in your name, although they cast out demons in your name, and although they've done many wonders in your name, they're lost. So think for a moment, and I've mentioned this in the past. So when you see people who are prophesying, when you see people casting out demons, when you see people doing signs and wonders, don't say that that's of God. Because these guys are not even believers, and they did that. There's only two sources of power. God, Satan. So if Jesus didn't do this, if God himself didn't empower them, and if God says, I never knew you, take a strong look, commit this to memory, that there are going to be people today, this was 2,000 years ago, right? During the time of Christ. When he said this, there are going to be people who are prophesying, doing wonders in his name, casting out demons in his name. Don't let that get you. He who does the will of my Father will enter. What's the will of the Father? John 6:40. It specifies what the will of the Father is. It's ultimately to believe in Jesus. So when you see people online or on TV or in church and they're doing this, it's possible. Maybe God is involved. It's possible. But just keep in mind, not everyone who is doing those things are of God. And I wonder what they're going to say to themselves when they hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So if we can just kind of condense this into something simple, what's going on here? You want to know what's going on here in verse 22 to 23? Church. Where else are you going to do that? Is this going to be done in the mall? No. It's taking place in church. So let this be an eye-opening moment for all of us, for you, to recognize that just because these things are happening does not necessarily mean that God is doing something. In here, they did them without even having a personal relationship with God. So let's go back to James. So if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, the idea of bridle is control, as mentioned earlier. We control a horse by a bridle, and restraining one's mouth is an example of the application of doctrine to life or doctrine to experience. One who is fully or truly religious will demonstrate it by a controlled speech. The outward ritualistic practices which a person may think are commendable are considered to be worthless if there is no parallel control on the tongue. Let's look at James 3 because it's the major theme in chapter 3. In fact, let me just put it up here for you. Look at what James 3 says. Same author, same book, two chapters over. Here's what he says. My brethren, talking to believers again, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because you influence lives. For the most part, people just take it, hook, line, and sinker. As long as you're behind the pulpit and you look like you're a teacher from God, you wear a coat, they'll just listen to you and say, yeah, I believe that. He has to know because he's the minister here. He says, we're going to receive a stricter judgment, those who are teaching. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a what? Perfect man. That's just another way of saying mature man. And also able to bridle the whole body. Look at the wisdom coming from James. He says we stumble in many things. I think we can all amen that. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man. So think about that. If you're struggling, the way to offset or to get things under control is by becoming a mature man. How do you become mature? Again, it's through a consistent intake of His Word, which will ultimately influence your choice of words. So James is saying, if you don't stumble in what you say, you're a mature person. And you're also able to control your body. Look at verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses, mouths that may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a small member, is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. If you don't believe that, go to SeaWorld. Watch what they're capable of doing with those huge animals there. I don't know how many tons Shamu or Namu is, but imagine they raise this bar and somehow this thing starts to get enough speed and momentum and jumps and leaps out of the air, taps the bell, comes back down. They're able to control every beast and bird. They're tamed by us, by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh. We can see how what James thinks of choice of words, what it's capable of doing. Let's go back to 26. Let's wrap this verse up. A couple more things, then we'll look at 27. So if anyone thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his words or his tongue, but deceives his own heart. A person who has no control over his tongue misleads himself. He cannot see the truth about himself. So he deceives his own heart, and then what happens? This one's religion is useless. So this person's religious life is void of result and force. There's no impact anymore. He's not losing salvation. Still talking to the brethren. We're not perfect. We may not have the best choice of words. But he's saying, just in 26, let's not deceive ourselves and say we're on fire for God if our words don't match what he's saying here. I mean, we don't have to make a public stand and say, hey, by the way, that's speaking of me. These are to be taken for self and make adjustments where necessary. So if you're going and saying things which you shouldn't be saying, maybe tone it down. Mature a little bit. Watch as the words start to match and mirror those things that are found in Scripture, those things that are edifying, those things that empower people, encourage, exhort one another. Once that becomes a regular part of you, you're moving to towards the path of maturity. That's our goal together, collectively, as a local body. Nobody's perfect. We blow this all the time. This is a strong reminder for all of us, me included, that if we think we're something and we're really falling short in our choice of words, then we have to humble ourselves and make adjustments. So this person's religious life has no power, no force. His religion is useless and of no purpose. It is idle, it is empty, it is fruitless, it is useless, it is powerless, and it lacks truth. It's a lot for just the word useless. In fact, that's kind of what you shared moments ago. This one's religion is useless. Last verse. 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, first word there is pure. The word pure means something that was defiled, but now cleansed. Religion that seeks to gain God's approbation is impure religion. Pure. Pure and undefiled religion. Next portion. The word undefiled carries the further idea of a religion free from selfish, do-good motives. So it's pure. It's undefiled. What's next? Before who? Before God and the Father. Do you notice that? So who's God referring to here? There are two gods. God, the Son, and the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The idea of the words to visit is to oversee, to look after. Now, these words come from a Greek word composed of two words, over and see. Over and see. The idea is to oversee the orphans and widows in their trouble. They're not always in trouble, but especially when they're having difficulty. When they're in trouble, we should seek them. Of course, during this time, it's a little bit more The opportunity for ministering to widows and orphans was much more pronounced during this time. We may not have access to orphans here, but the principle applies. We can help those. Maybe we know kids who is in need of help. Maybe someone to talk to. The underlining principle here is, if you want to do religion that is pleasing before God, be proactive. Contextually, it's the orphans and widows in their trouble. Take responsibility for them because they can't do it. And because this is a church context, it would make sense that they would be looking around and making sure that they're caring for each other. Assembly context. So for us, we should be doing the same thing too. We try our best. When we know that there's some need, we try to assist each other. We care for each other. That's what a local church ought to do. It should never be coerced. It should never be forced. It should be through the willingness on the part of the believer. And the way that that's going to happen is when they're more in tune with God and His Word. That's the natural byproduct of a vibrant relationship with God. You can't not be interested in people when you're getting into the Word of God and making application to His Word. He doesn't want us to be by ourselves. He wants us to be connected with each other. And the first place where we're connected ultimately is through His Word. Because if we're just going to gather together just to fellowship, just to get along, just to meet, just to go to the beach, and that's it, eventually we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have different views, different takes, and it may not turn into anything, or it might. But in a church context, we hear from Him, we learn from Him, so that we can do ministry. And it's from God's Word. We have to draw from His Word. Not think that we're godly, not think we're doing the right thing, and then finding out later on that we're failing because of maybe our choice of words. But as you see this and as you're exposed to these principles, then you can make adjustments. Why would you want to make adjustments? Just because I'm preaching it? No. To please Him. Is your goal to please God? Well, then everything that we're learning together is ultimately for our own use. Not for the person next to you, but for self. We take it, look at it, and say, yep, that applies to me. Lord, I confess this to you. This is definitely a shortcoming of mine. Make adjustments. God's not going to be angry. He knew this in eternity past. So the idea is to oversee orphans and widows in their trouble, take responsibility for them. And what else? So you do this and keep oneself unspotted from where? The world. The idea of unspotted is unstained. The believer keeps himself from compromise. The idea is not sinless perfection, but freedom from criticism or reproof of those around you. So we are to be unspotted or spotless in contrast with having filthiness and wickedness from the prior verse, which is found in verse 21. So verse 21 says one thing, and verse 27 says another. A believer with biblical religion helps others in need, and thus is pure, undefiled, and keeps himself unspotted. Now, I was looking at Zane Hodge's commentary on James, and I like what he says here. Very important. He says in his commentary, it should be noted that in the phrase, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, the New King James Version prints the word and in italics. You ever notice your Bible sometimes will have words in italics? You know why it's there? It's not in the original text. The translators will insert that to help it flow. So the word and is actually not there. So, he says, this means there is nothing in the Greek text which it directly translates. Actually, it is perhaps preferable, listen to this, to translate the phrase in order to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, what does that mean? It would read like this. Let me just... Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble in order to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Interesting, isn't it? So let me give you some closing points of observation. In other words, I read that because, in other words, by being involved with orphans and widows, it helps you keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the point of me sharing that. So let's look at some closing points of observation here. Number one, there is a pure, undefiled religion that is acceptable to God. So when you talk to someone and say, oh, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship, that's true, but there is an acceptable religion, a pure and undefiled one that's found in James 1. So all religion isn't bad. But if you want a pure and undefiled one, look at 26 and 27. Point number two. A pure, undefiled religion that is acceptable to God begins with bridling the tongue. What's that mean? Watch what you say. Your words, your choice of words. And you can approach it two ways. You can tough it out and say, okay, I'm going to try. Tomorrow, I'm not going to look at anybody, so I won't. That's part of bridling the tongue. That's one way you can tough it out. Or you could saturate your mind with the Word of God. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Take your pick. You want to try, or you want him to transform you? That's something we have to decide on our own. So, number two, a pure, undefiled religion that is acceptable to God begins with bridling the tongue. Point number three. Religious activity apart from bridling the tongue is self-deception. According to 23 or 26. Point number four. Religious activity, while self-deceived, is useless. So you're busy, but you're self-deceived, and you have words A through Z. James says that kind of religion is useless. It amounts to nothing. Not before God. Maybe before men. Maybe they might praise you. Like in the Matthew 5 passage, you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, but if you are like the Pharisees, you'd pray for long periods of time so you can draw attention to self. So religious activity, while self-deceived, amounts to nothing. It's useless. Point number five. The actions of a pure and undefiled religion consist of overseeing orphans and widows during their trouble. Point number six. Pure and undefiled religion also includes keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And lastly, point number seven. Visiting orphans and widows during their trouble will safeguard against worldly defilement. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for allowing us to engage in your word once again. Although somewhat shortened today, we are thankful that we were able to finish this portion of our study together. I trust, dear God, that the things that we looked at this afternoon together as a church was pleasing before your sight. I trust, Lord, that we would be able to use these things starting right now, so that ultimately we can please you in all that we do. And Father, if there's anyone listening online that does not know you in a personal way, we are thankful that they're listening. And John 3 reminds us of the depth of the Father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever simply believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So if you're listening online and you are not sure where you stand, believing in Jesus Christ for everlasting life is a promise that is guaranteed to those who would simply believe in Jesus for it. So we thank you, Father, for this time. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.